Great to be back with you guys. Last time I was here, COVID was just a thought in China. I was here earlier in the year and we weren't thinking about lockdowns, were we? I was heading off. I headed off to Europe, went to the UK when COVID was starting to bust out, came home early from it all. And what a bizarre year. What a ridiculous year. I mean, surreal year, sad year in a lot of ways. Difficult year, challenging year in so many ways, and really praying for my friends and people I know in Melbourne because I think they're suffering deeply at the moment, and we are so blessed. Who's liking the fact you're in Perth this year? My goodness, what a place in the world to be. And it's great being watching. I've been watching Pastor Nigel and Andrew swimming with the crocodiles. Seen them on Facebook up there in the Kimberley. Oh, sweating it out. They're going to come home 10 kilos lighter from the sweat, I think. So warm up there, but having a glorious time up there. I haven't been actually part of that world where they've been. I've never been into that part of West Australia. Wyndham. Has anyone ever been to Wyndham? You're born in Wyndham. God bless you, sir. I've never been there, and it's a beautiful part of the world up there. It's glorious. But they'll be back next week. They'll be back fired up, ready to rock and roll. So be in church next Sunday. Welcome Pastor Nigel and Andrew back. And get into a connect group. If you're not into a connect group, get into a connect group. Connect groups rock. I'll say it again so you can get more affirmative. Connect groups rock. Yeah. Connect groups are a really good thing, good way to meet people. And if you're single, get into a connect group. Did you guys meet in a connect group? No, you met in church somewhere, church connections. Yep, see? Church connections. No, not a nightclub. New nightclub opening in Fremantle called Church Connections, run by J&A. It's a good way to meet people in church. One of the questions that we all ask ourselves is the question that's on the screen now. What am I here for? What on earth am I meant to be here for? What am I meant to be doing? What's my purpose in life? What sort of difference do I make? I don't know about you, but over the years, I've had that question roll through my heart at different seasons. I remember as a teenager, 15, 16, 17, 18, wrestling deeply with that very question. What am I here for? What's the point? What's the purpose? Do I make a difference being on the planet? And at different stages of life, and as you get older, you go through different seasons. Some are valleys and some peaks, and you can question again, what am I here for? What's the point? What's the purpose? I don't know if you do that. I'm pretty sure you do. I'm pretty sure it's part of being human to actually think, you know, why am I on the planet? Does what I do actually make a difference being here on the planet? And I think one of the mistakes we can make in trying to answer this question is we sometimes shoot way too big, way too high, because it's often in the little choices we make along the way that we actually discover purpose. I love the statement, I wish I'd made it up. Every now and again I hear a proverb and thought, oh, I wish that was a Finkeldeism. But I just kind of snaffle it from somewhere else and use it. Big doors swing on small hinges. It's a good phrase and it's absolutely true. Go home and look at all your doors that are hinged and the door will be, and some doors are massive, big doors. The hinge will be relatively small. You never see a hinge as big as a door. I don't think you'd call it a door if it was that. Sometimes life swings on what seems to be seemingly insignificant little decisions. And most of those seemingly insignificant little decisions that help us discover what we're here for and why we're on the planet and do we make a difference often come because we've decided to, what I call, go the bold. We've decided to take a step in a direction that's a little bit intimidating, a little bit difficult, a little bit challenging, but we step into it and suddenly we find that down the track a big door has opened because of what seems like a small and seemingly insignificant little decision. I want to take you into the book of Acts today. Look at a guy who I'm sure if you've been around the Bible that you know well, a guy called Barnabas in the book of Acts. And people like Barnabas because he's a kind of boosting sort of guy. He's a bit like a Charlie Ricardo. You know, you get around Charlie, eventually if you stand with Charlie long enough, you laugh. It's true, isn't it? If you stand with Charlie long enough, eventually he'll chuckle or say something or he'll tickle you. Don't tickle people, Charlie. I don't think Charlie tickles people. But you hang around Charlie, and Charlie just kind of, I find hanging around Charlie, I got another guy, a friend of mine in the city, John Hardy, has been a pastor, he's a business guy. And whenever I'm around John, every time I ask John, how are you, John? He says, brilliant, awesome, fantastic. I say, how's life? It's so good. Every time you meet him, it doesn't matter what he's going through, he's always buoyant. He's always up and he's about and he's an encourager. Kind of puts life into you being around those sort of people. Barnabas is that sort of guy. He's called Son of Encouragement by the apostles. He's a guy who was patting people on the back, telling them things they loved about them, boosting them. And we come to this story in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And the story is about Paul, called Saul in the early part of the book of Acts, and his name is changed to the Roman version of Jewish Saul, Roman Paul. So if you get a bit mixed up with Saul and Paul, that's the reason why. But in Acts 9, 26, when he, and he there is Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. You see, Paul had been involved in the martyrdom of Stephen. He had stood by and encouraged people to stone this Christian. You read a few chapters earlier in Acts. But Paul, who was a maniac zealot for Jewish religion on his way to Damascus, he runs into Jesus. He has this life-transforming encounter with Jesus, and he turns right around in a matter of days and begins to preach the gospel and bring people to Christ. He turns from a persecutor to a passionate proclaimer of Jesus. It's a remarkable turnaround. And of course, they didn't have internet back then. Hard to imagine life without Facebook. They didn't have Facebook. It was just communication. It was very sketchy. And so when Paul comes back to Jerusalem and tries to join the church, they think, oh, no, man, we know what you're up to. You're going to sneak in so you can deal with us and jail us and kill us. And they wouldn't believe that he really had a transformation. But verse 27 is one of these small hinges that swung open a huge door. But Barnabas went the bold, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord. Excuse me. And the Lord had spoken to him, how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So all the apostles, the disciples, Peter, John, all these guys are too scared to go and find Paul. But there's one guy who goes the bold. There's one guy who makes a seemingly insignificant little decision. You know what? I'll go and have a coffee with this guy, Paul. I'll go down and sit and have a chat with him. And here's a story. Paul tells him a story of the road to Damascus, the transformation of being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching in Damascus, and people in Damascus trying to kill him as he tried to kill Christians. And Barnabas is like, wow, the apostles, the church has to hear this story. And it says, I'll notice in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He didn't say, Paul, you just go and find the apostles and tell them the story. They'll love it. He says, no, you come with me. And I kind of see it, Paul, just stand behind me and I'll be your advocate. He tells the story of how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And verse 28 goes on, says, Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. They tried to kill him. Paul seems to attract death. They tried to kill him, and the believers learned. They said, man, this guy's a hot potato. They took him down to Caesarea, sent him off to Tarsus, which is hundreds of kilometres away up in modern-day Turkey. Tarsus was Paul's home city, and so they get him out of town because he's a hot potato. Now, over in Acts 11, we find another hinge, a small hinge. It's a marvellous little decision. You see, I think you become an impacting person not because somewhere along the line you make this overwhelmingly, massively huge decision to be an impacting person. You just make seemingly small little decisions that have a nudge of the Holy Spirit in them, and they have a sense of, you know what, I feel scared doing this, but I'm going to step out. I'm going to go the bold. And sometimes we can kind of think, oh man, you know, all the kind of people who have big influence, they make these big choices. I reckon it's a pile of little hinges that open up eventually big doors. And all of us have the opportunity to make those decisions, to go the bold at the right time. I love this story in Acts 11. In fact, this is one of my favourite stories because it has the most monster verse of the book of Acts in it. Acts 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, non-Jewish people, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They had a revival. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And that's a journey from about here to Monkey Maya, up towards Shark Bay. It's a fairly lengthy journey, significant journey. They thought, we're going to go and check this out. A lot of non-Jewish people coming to Christ. We're not too sure about it. Let's send Barnabas out. He'll go up there and he'll sort it out for us, check it out, bring back a report. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them all. Of course, be like Charlie going up to Monkey Mire in a revival and going, hey, you guys are great, awesome. You'd enjoy that, wouldn't you, actually? Swim with the dolphins, have some fun. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And verse 25 is the big monster verse of the book of Acts that changes church history, changes your life, changes my life. Barnabas makes a seemingly insignificant little decision that will change the course of human history. Not just church history, but human history. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And you could skip over that and say, John, there's not much in there. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. It'd be like Charlie going up to Monkey Mia. There's a revival there to bring a report back to the church in Perth. He finds these non-Jewish people and Jewish people mixing together. In fact, the Jewish people are now eating prawns and lobsters and bacon. And it's kind of like, my goodness, the gospel is going berserk. This is brilliant. How can we build this thing to another level? And he goes, you know what? I remember there was a guy down in Jerusalem who had a call to non-Jewish people. His name's Paul. And I remember he was such a hot potato. We sent him to Tarsus. But see, to get to Tarsus, you don't go back to Jerusalem. You actually have to head up to Carnarvon. If you look at a map, you see Barnabas sits there in Monkey Mia. And he goes, I really should go back to Perth to tell the church what's going on. But I've just got this thing in me that Paul's the guy we need. But Tarsus is not on the way to Jerusalem. It's the exact opposite direction. What do I do? I'm not sure if Paul is still in Tarsus. We don't have Facebook. I can't track him down. He's not on Twitter, Instagram, pictures of Paul down Tarsus at the harbour. He goes with a nudge of the Holy Spirit. One of the beauties of continuing to walk with Jesus is an ability to listen to the Holy Spirit. And to feel it kind of, you just feel it. It's not a physical nudge. It's not a, ooh, what was that? That's weird. Don't do that. Don't go, ooh, I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me. No, that's weird. We don't do that sort of stuff. But you have this sense, and it's a repetitive sense of something on your mind, of a step you should take, and it'll require some faith. It'll require some courage to do. And it'll be a little hinge, but look at the door it opens. Barnabas goes up to Tarsus, finds Paul, and when he found him, oh, imagine when he found him, hey, brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. I thank God there have been people in my life who have gone the bowl with me. When I was 19, I headed over to New Zealand. I was a young hippie guy, burnout guy, and I headed to New Zealand to see if I could find God over there because I sure as heck couldn't find him in Perth. And I remember getting to New Zealand, buying a motorbike. I had a two-man tent, and I was a hippie. I was going to travel around New Zealand, see if I could find God in New Zealand. God's own country, evidently, some people say. Any Kiwis here this morning? Yeah, going to God's own country. Really liking this Aussie now. That's true. They're reaching out to the lost pagans of Australia. That's why they're here, Charlie. And I remember buying a motorbike and tearing around Auckland for a few days. I didn't have a driver's motorbike license, but it didn't matter. I was a hippie. It was all cool, man. It was groovy. And driving down the motorway, and I see this white van. I see a sticker on the back of the van. It was a one-way Jesus sticker. If you're my vintage, you might remember those stickers. And I saw the sticker and I had some Christian friends in Perth. So being a crazy guy, I pulled up next to the van, my motorbike, tearing down the motorway in Auckland. And I look at the guy and a Maori guy's driving the van. And I just wave at him because I'm an idiot, really, basically. I'm a 19-year-old stupid guy. And I wave at him. This guy kind of goes, "Oh, what? Okay." Waves at me like, okay, a bit freaked out. And I just ride on. 2 days later, I'm in my caravan park in South Auckland. I walk around the area of my bay, and coming towards me is the guy who was driving the van. Freaked me out. I think it freaked him out a little bit more because of the way I looked. But I looked at this guy and thought, "What are you doing? I saw you on the motorway, never seen you before in my life, waved at you, and now you're in the caravan park where my little two-man tent is and my little motorbike is." And he's walking towards me. He introduces himself. Tat Ramick is his name. He's a Christian. He's going to Bible college in Otara, a little apostolic church in Otara. And starts to share the gospel with me, starts to hang out with me. Of course, I didn't know a soul in New Zealand. I didn't know one person. And Tat became my best friend, and he started to give me little chick tracks. Who remembers the chick tracks? "This is your life." He'd give me these tracks, little cartoons to read about going to hell, about coming to Jesus, and little cartoon, funny little drawings. Remember those, Charlie, little chick tracks? Crazy, funny little things. And reading then, I'm getting convicted. And after about a week, Tat's sharing the gospel with me. We're sitting having a pizza one day in a Pizza Hut type thing. And the one of the songs from Jesus Christ Superstar comes on over the kind of music system. And I'm going, "Oh man, this is really freaky. This is groovy, man. Seriously, this is awesome. Wow, how weird is this, you know?" Then he invites me to church, a little apostolic Pentecostal church, speaking in tongues and prophecy. It was weird, so I loved it. He said, "Hey, did you enjoy that, John?" I said, "Yeah, it was weird." He said, "Do you want to come back?" "Absolutely." He said, "There's a prayer meeting tomorrow night. Do you want to come to that?" "Yeah, why not? Let's do the prayer meeting thing. I'm not a Christian. I don't care. Whatever. It's weird. I'm in." I get in there. The pastor preaches during the prayer meeting. He says, "Do you want to give your life to Jesus?" I throw my hand high in the air. He pulls me out the front and takes me, I don't know why, but out to the kitchen. I think it had something to do with how I looked. Takes me out of the kitchen, leads me to Jesus, and in that moment, I discover the forgiveness of God. I feel a burden of sin and guilt and shame go off me. And at 19 years of age, I'm born again, filled with a peace and a joy that is ridiculously addictive, better than anything else I tried before. I walk out of that church transformed. I spent a number of months in that church before I went to a little Bible college down in Tauranga, Faith Bible College. And Tat was discipling me for months, just hanging out with me, praying with me, teaching me how to get in the Bible, teaching me how to pray. And then I came home to Perth. And I always thought, I love Tat Ramick. He went the bold. I mean, he was a Maori, married with children, going to Bible college. I'm a weird, crazy hippie with no wife, no kids, just burnt out, desperate. You couldn't find a more odd couple. He was short, I'm tall. It was just like a weird, odd couple, but he discipled me. And over the years, I tried to track him down because I wanted to let him know what the Lord had done over the years. I got married and had kids, become a pastor and had a great church. Every now and again, I try and find Tat Ramick. And in 2009, 36 years after I'd come to Christ, I'm in a conference in New Zealand. I'm speaking to the National AOG Conference in New Zealand. I've got the first night session. There's a guy, a Maori guy, does a beautiful welcome with a Maori welcome, huge regalia and everything. And I get up and tell my story of driving down the motorway and Tat Ramick and coming to Jesus in New Zealand. I mean, I'm an Aussie preaching in New Zealand. You got to try and win the crowd. You got to tell them, it's true, isn't it? Yep. You got to tell them how much you love New Zealand. And I do. I have deep, fond memories of that nation where I came to Christ. And I threw it out there. I said, "You know, the guy led me to Christ, Tat Ramick. I haven't seen him for 35, 36 years. Does anyone here, hundreds of pastors there, anyone know Tat Ramick?" The Maori guy who did the welcome with all the regalia sitting in the front row throws his arm up in the air. And I looked down and he said to him, "You know Tat?" And he said, "Yeah." "Is he still alive?" "Yeah, he is." And for about 20, 30 seconds, I lost it. I just, wow. And then I had to go back to preaching. Got up this guy afterwards, got Tat's phone number, said, get me Tat's phone number. I waited till I got home, I was sitting in my study, and I ring Tat, and I said, Tat. He said, yeah, John, I know you were phoning me. People have been telling me all about the story. And for 36 years, he didn't know what his one little hinge. I mean, he could have turned around that caravan park and go, this guy's too freaky. He's waved at me, he's weird, and just gone the other way. But he went the bulb, reached out to me, had meals with me, boldly invited me to church. I didn't look like a church guy. Turns up with me to, I'd never been in church, not used to church, and a Pentecostal church in the early 1970s where speaking in tongues was the deal and prophecy interpretation, and it was seriously weird because I didn't know what it was. But he loved me and cared for me. We both kind of had a good cry on the phone and the chat, and I said, Tad, I'm back in New Zealand next year, can I come and see you? He said, sure. And he set up a whole thing with his family. We met in this, I think it's called a Marae, is it? A Maori meeting place, Marae. And down in Tauranga, I tried to find the place. He gave me the address. He said, I'll have my whole family there. I went out and bought the most expensive leather Bible I could find as a gift for him. What do you give a guy like that? And I'm going down to Tauranga, and I'm driving down there. I was staying a bit north of Tauranga. I'm driving down. I'm really nervous because I haven't seen this guy since 1973. It was 2010. And I'm driving down there, and I'm trying to find. I can't find the place. And the sun's starting to go down. I'm starting to freak out a little bit. Then I see a long road towards what looks like a compound. So I drive down there, I get into the compound, I look around, there's no one there, there's barbed wire all around the compound and cameras off the various buildings, and I thought, I think this is a bikie gang place, I don't think it's a Marae. Get out of here as quick as I could, got out. So I'm sweating by now, and I finally arrived at the Marae, and I'm one of the guests, and there's a number of guests there, and all the people who are greeting you line up on the other side of a big quadrangle of grass, and sun's going down behind them, and people were coming out and being greeted. They were kind of, you know, the deal, it's very formal. People are greeted from one side, and other people, some of the guests were coming out and singing back to the greeting. I thought, I'm not singing, man, I haven't got a clue. I feel totally out of my comfort zone. And so they usher me forward, and I stand there, and there's all this line of people. I'm looking, where's Tat? I haven't seen him for 36 years. And I said, I'm John Finkeldy. I'm here to see Tat Ramica. They all laughed. And then down the end of the line, this little short guy, and he'd prospered over the years, and he was doing well, but he waved. And I thought, there's Tat. But they made me start at this end of line, and I had to nose kiss everybody down the line. When your glasses, it's kind of weird getting that close to Bill, but finally got to Tat. And to be honest with that whole evening, I think I was in shock, and I think he was in shock as we had a huge hug, had a big meal, got me to preach. So I want you to preach to my family. I stood that night, Mariah, and I'll never forget that night. Tat's sitting there over the hill as the Bible college I went to, just over the hill, 1973. I thought, dear God, what if Tat Ramica hadn't reached out? How many John Finkeldys are there out there? Broken, busted, wounded. Just waiting for someone to reach for them. We will see in Melbourne, I will guarantee you in the next 2 years, a mighty move of God. There are so many broken people in that city now. So many people overwhelmed. I've got friends there and pastors there I talk to. We'll see a mighty move of God. Because you know what? Church is full of Tat Ramicas. You're a Tat Ramica. You're a bold, courageous, nudged by the Holy Spirit person. You're a power pack. You're a devastating weapon to the kingdom of darkness. You are a devastating weapon to the kingdom of darkness. And all it is just a bit of a, ooh, that person's a bit strange. Thank God Tat was able to look past my weirdness, reach out, bring me in. He had another young guy staying with him, and they sit around talking about Bible stuff. It was just crazy before I got saved. And after I got saved, just tell me everything you know, Tat. And that night reminded me, it's just little hinges sometimes. I told his whole family what I'd done in 36 years, pastoring, churches, missions, what we'd done. And I stood there and said, Tat, all my fruit, everything the Lord has favored to do through me is your fruit. Every last bit of it. It belongs to you. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? And all it requires to be a little hinge. Swing it open a big door. It just requires an ear to the Holy Spirit. Just requires a listening, a leaning towards the Holy Spirit. Leaning towards Him. Say, Lord, how do you want to use me this week? Let's not worry about the rest of this year. Let's just say this week. Lord, how do you want to use me this week? Lord, I want to be open to you this week, that you can nudge me. You can just whisper, as it were, in my heart. You'll lay someone on my mind that I need to call, someone I need to go and see, someone I need to be kind to, someone I need to reach out to, someone who needs my voice, my presence, my love, my kindness. It's the kindness and goodness of God that leads us to turn towards Him. And it's our kindness towards people that leads them to Jesus. I think more than anything else, the fact that Tat cared enough to connect with a guy very different to him. I think that's what won me more than anything else. Beautiful man. Jesus, we just want to be open to you this week, Lord. Why don't you sit there right now, position yourself to say, Lord, this week, just going to be attentive to your nudges, to a person you're putting on my heart, to a decision I need to take, to a direction I need to move in. I'm going to go the bold. Think in that you'll discover what you're here for. Father, we decide right now, Lord, this week, we are open to hear from you. We're open to be nudged by you. In fact, I think some of you, the Lord's already putting a person on your heart and mind. Someone's coming to mind that the Lord wants you to reach out in kindness to. Someone He wants you to encourage. There's a couple of you who need to have a conversation with someone. That's a very important, significant conversation. The Lord's saying, go ahead and do it. Take the step. Be bold. Be courageous. Be faith-filled. Take the step. Do what Barnabas did. Make a decision that takes you maybe in a different direction. But the Lord is leading you in that direction.